Wow. That's some good family stuff, huh? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Let me open up quick in prayer. Father, I just thank you for the things that you are doing here at Broad Street. Father, I thank you for the family that you're putting together, Lord, and what you are causing us to do to reach out to each other and love on each other, Lord. Thank you for teaching us how to be like you and how to reach out and serve each other, Lord God, and love on each other, Lord God, and be a part of this thing that you call kingdom, Lord. Father, I just thank you, Lord. I pray that the word that you have today, Lord, be something that helps us grow and mature in you, Lord. And the words be your words and not mine, Lord. Father, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds for what you have in store. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, first thing I want to let y'all know, a lot of y'all have asked before I go any further, I did order a new bulb for the projector. So I just want to let you know it's coming, so we're going to get it straight. So I just want to make sure y'all know that. He said he was going to do it. Yes, I did do it. All right. Turn with me to Acts 13, and I'm going to read 16 through 23. I'm going to start off laying a foundation here. The word says, standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites, you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt with the mighty power that led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct, and enduring their conduct is caring for them. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All of this took about 450 years. That's a long time, y'all. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. The people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised." How would you like to be remembered over the next 40 years or 450 years? Abraham, Moses, David, Peter, Paul inspired many believers throughout the ages. Each of them, although imperfect, which we can identify with, had a powerful example of what the Lord can do through the hearts that are truly dedicated and committed to him. See, we should want to be like them, a person who honors God wholeheartedly. See, we have excellent examples to follow. See, David followed God with all of his heart, as it says in Acts 13, 22. See, at the core of everything he did, it was his desire to exalt the Lord. Here's the key. Make sure you get this. The Father wants our paths to be governed by his plans, and our interests are to be defined by his purposes, and our love to motivate us to obey him without reservation. So let me slow this down and back this up again. His plans, see, the Father wants to be governed by his plans. He wants us to understand his purposes, and he wants to use our love of him to motivate us to obey him without any reservation. We just do. See, when we pursue God's heart, we find life at its best. See, and we get the legacy worth leaving to those to come long after us. When we obey God's heart, we get that legacy for 40 years or 450 years. Accept him, serve him, follow him in all of his ways. In our house, many of the houses that we lived in, my wife used to paint the scripture on the wall of almost every house we've been at, and it was the Joshua 24:15. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it starts so plainly there. And it made me think about serving the Lord. See, this month we're going to be talking about service and servanthood. But one of the things that really hit me is that we try to teach Christians that we're supposed to go and serve. And yes, we are. But the first place that we need to pay attention to serving is God. You better learn how to serve him first before you step out and do something else. How do you know if you're serving or following God with all of your heart? Well, I'm going to give you five ways to know that we can test. Our life's priority should be our personal relationship with the Lord. That's number one. Your life priority should be following God with all of your heart. See, a person after God's heart makes his or her relationship the top priority. David had an overwhelming love and respect for Scripture because it taught him how to draw closer to the Father. Let's look at Psalms 119:15-16. It says, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees, and I will not neglect your word. I then decided, let's look at Psalms 105. Y'all, I read this multiple times, and I tried to break this down and break this up, and I couldn't do it. Because this psalm really is an example of what we need to pay attention to of God's word that helps you draw closer to the Father. So I'm going to read it. Anybody want to draw closer to the Father? Amen. First, it talks about praise and giving thanks to him. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell all of his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength and seek his face always. Amen. Then we look at the reflection of who God is and what he has done for his people. Going back in time. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. The promise he made for thousand generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from the nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the peoples then set him free. He made him master of his households, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased, and teach his elders wisdom. Then the covering and the protection of his people and judgment for those who went against his servants. Then Israel entered Egypt. Jacob resided as a foreigner in the land of Ham. The Lord made his people very fruitful. He made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he had turned to hate his people and conspire against his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them, his wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark, for they had not rebelled against his words. He turned their waters into blood, causing their fish to die. Their land teemed with frogs, which went up into the bedrooms of their rulers. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout the country. He turned their rain into hail with lightning throughout the land. He struck down the vines and the fig trees and shattered the trees in their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, grasshoppers without number. They ate up every green thing in the land, ate up the produce of their soil. He struck down all the firstborn in the land, the first fruits of their manhood. He brought out of Israel laden with silver and gold, and from among the tribes no one faltered. Egypt was glad when they left, because the dread of Israel had fallen on them. Whoa, it's powerful stuff. Then another covering of his people. He spread out a cloud as a covering and a fire to give light at night. They asked, and he brought them quail. He fed them well and with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed like a river in the desert. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out of his people with rejoicing his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws, just as what David was doing. Praise the Lord. That is some powerful stuff. If that doesn't let you know the power of your God. Boy, I read that over and over and over and over, and I was just touched by all the different messages that are in there. You could preach a bunch of messages on just this scripture. But so you see, David often sought after God in prayer for strength, wisdom, and understand the Father's presence. Psalms 5:3 says, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly." Not begrudgingly, and not waiting thinking nothing's going to happen. He waited expectantly, knowing, believing, trusting something was going to happen. Psalm 63:6-8 says, "On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing the shadows of your wings, and I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me." Yes. How can we know if we are following or serving God? Well, we're following or serving God when we place our trust in the Lord when we're facing trials and difficulties. Anybody ever faced a trial or a difficulty ever? Amen. Mm-hmm. See, David trusted God no matter what hardship he was facing. While the rest of Israel's warriors cowered before Goliath's terrifying 9-foot frame, David was outraged. Couldn't believe it. He was so upset because the Philistines dishonored God's name. Says that in 1 Sam 17, verses 45 to 46. David said to the Philistines, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day," and this was bold, "this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head.
This very day I give the carcasses of the Philistines' army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Ooh, that's some boldness, y'all. Standing up and saying, I know who my God is, and I ain't worried about nothing that's going to come against me. Boy, can we learn from that? Woo! Here's another lesson. Throughout his life, David endured extraordinary challenges with great confidence. He stepped up into situations with great confidence because he knew who he was in Christ. See, and he knew that no matter what, the Lord was going to help him through that situation. Because of David's faith and leadership, Israel prospered in a manner that is just unsurpassed by today. How do we know if we're following or serving God? Here's another key. We have a strong, passionate desire to obey God. Strong, passionate desire. If you are passionate about something, you will have a desire to do something even more. Your desire will grow for the things that you become passionate for. Guarantee. So if you are passionate about obeying God and His words, your desire will grow to want to do it even more. See, as a man after God's heart, David delighted in accomplishing the Lord's will. He loved it. His obedience wasn't motivated by the fear of sin's consequences. No. It was not that. It was rather than the trust and the love that he had for God. That was his motivation. He wasn't afraid of the sin and the consequences. He just trusted and loved God. And that caused him to submit to him wholeheartedly, 100%, and serve. And it became easy for him to do once he figured that key element out. On two occasions, David had the opportunity to kill Saul and take the throne of Israel. Just take it. But see, yet he preferred to be obedient to the Father. See, at 1 Samuel 24:6, he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." He wasn't going to do it. He'd rather obey God. How do we know if we're following or serving God? Well, we demonstrate a spirit of humility. Humble yourself. This future king showed us that a person with God's heart, truly with God's heart, is a humble person. David had many reasons also to be proud. I mean, if you think about it, he was kind of a popular guy. He was well-liked. He was nice-looking. He was a skilled musician. He was a good ruler. He was a triumphant warrior. He was a national hero. I mean, dude could be proud. He was like, he could have been like, yeah, I got this, I'm all that, yeah, you know, and cool, that's me, yep, y'all got me. Yep, he could have done that, but he didn't. Yet in 2 Samuel 7:18, David said, "Who am I, O Lord God?" Just that alone, who am I? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? After all, he was all about humility. Humility. A major servant example. See, he also understood that all the accolades meant absolutely nothing. It didn't matter to him what kind of job he had, his education, his power status. You know, whatever he did, none of that mattered. He still humbled himself as a servant. And we can learn so much from that. How do we know if we are following or serving God? Well, we demonstrate the spirit of a servant. And what is a servant? A servant, if you define it, is to work for or be subject to another. To work for or be subject to another. And that's what we should be striving towards, is to be a servant, working for and being subject to someone else. All of us in here are subject to somebody else. And if you're not, I need to talk to you because I want to know how you did that. See, when David was young, David accepted his father's authority and obediently attended sheep. As a worker in Saul's household, David offered his very best to the king, including his musical talents and his skills as a military leader. Are you offering your very best? Are you offering your very best to others? Or are you the kind of person that you offer enough just to pass by, get you by, enough so that when others look at you, it's enough to fool man so it appears that you're doing the right thing? You know, if that's you, you ain't fooling nobody but yourself. David served people of Israel wholeheartedly as their king. He went all in. We sang a song today talking about I'm all in. David was all in. In each instance, he was a dedicated, faithful servant of God, no matter what he did, no matter what. See, it's here, this style of servanthood, that we want to focus on. But first, we must understand God's purpose for each person who is saved is to serve Him. Let me do that again. We must understand that God's purpose for each person who is saved is to serve Him. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." It has been by grace that you have been saved, because you didn't deserve it. Through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know what I love? We are God's handiwork. That means He made no junk in this room. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a reason. You have a reason. You were crafted by the Master. And you have a purpose. But remember, our first purpose is to what? Serve Him. He created you to serve Him. Wow. And we make it so hard. We make it so difficult. And it's not that difficult. That's what He did. So why does God want us to serve Him? Well, give you some reasons why He wants us to serve Him. He uses us to carry out His work right here on earth, where we get to be His hands, we get to be His feet. For example, Christ commanded us to share the gospel, as it says in Matthew 28, 18 through 19. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." See, many of God's most effective servants never, ever received any honor or glory for their service. None. They just served. See, and when you understand that, you recognize your rewards are not here on this earth. They are rewards in heaven. Why does God want us to serve him? Well, he uses our situations to help us grow up. Some of us need to grow up. Some of us need to mature in Christ. And he uses our situations to help us grow up. See, when you serve him, you learn things in the Word that you would never learn in any other way. Serving him teaches us to bring glory and honor to him. Not to yourself, not to someone that you know, not to your boss or anything else. The job that you got, the raise that you got, the new this, that, or whatever that you did, that's all him. It's all him. Had nothing to do with you. No glory, no honor goes to any except him. So when you serve him, you learn to bring glory and honor to him. We serve him. If you serve the Lord in order to get glory, acclaim, or approval and acceptance, then guess what? You've already received your reward. Did you know that God uses our failures to draw us closer to him? See, don't. Yeah, I know y'all, somebody feel that. It happened to me. Don't wait until you can serve him perfectly. And don't let fear of failure keep you from obeying him. So what are you saying? You say, before I serve others, I must first learn how to serve the Father first? Yes. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. My situation, my past is too dark. My situation is too horrible. I can't even serve people. I'm the last person who should be serving people, especially serving God. God won't stop using you because you made a mistake. You stop using you. You stop him from using you. Don't stop him from using you. Consider Peter, who denied him 3 times. I don't know him. Never see him. Nope. Not me. Here's what I found that was really cool when I put this in this kind of a perspective. Satan, in all of his craftiness and wickedness, he tempts us, he lies to us, he tricks us, he tries to tell us things to get us to slip and fall, to get us to make mistakes, to get us to fall into sin, to get us to lie about ourselves. I'm too fat, I'm too ugly, I got this, I got that, these people don't want to be with me, nobody accepts me, nobody loves me, I don't know my parents, I don't know my father, blah, 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 blah. That's all the enemy getting in there and doing that. But you know what? Here's what's cool. Satan can't touch a child of God without God's permission. Can't touch you. Can't do a thing to you. Boy, if you think about that, you should never be fearing the enemy about anything. And you should never be allowing yourself to be beating yourself up with all that garbage that you allow to go into your brain. Luke 22:31 says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. God allows Satan to sift us because there are spiritual realities that we can learn only through difficulties and hardships. See, no matter how you sin, God can use you again if you repent. Sifting, powerful word, sifting. Sifting, defined, is the process of removing the inedible parts of the wheat from the part used to make flour. When the mixture was thrown into the air, the wheat would fall to the ground and the chaff would fly away. Some of us need to be sifted. Sifted so we can serve God, and then sifted so we can serve his people. Sifting. I'm going to give you 6 other S's about sifting and the word sifting, other words that describe that process. First S word, sifting, also is to shake. Sometimes God has to shake us to get our attention if we try to excuse ourselves from being used by Him. Shock. Sometimes we have to be shocked. You see, God is willing to let something into your life that will shock you into realizing that He has a call on your life. He wants to turn those shocking experiences into something good. Guaranteed. In fact, in Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose." Another S about sifting. Silence. Silent. Sometimes God works deep within us. So deep it appears that there may be no growth that's obvious on the outside. And here's the thing. We always try to look for something and see how God's working in somebody. But you know what? You may not see what's going on and how God's working in somebody. It may be so deep that God's working, it ain't for you to see. The people closest to you can't even see the work that's being done by God. Searching. God searches our hearts and minds to reveal sinful patterns. Patterns of drugs, alcohol, lust, pornography, cigarettes, use of foul language, anything that is not a part of who we are to be as His children. Separating. God separates us from sin. His call also means that we have to, His call may mean that we may have to move away from people whom we are close to. Sterilizing, the last S. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive them. 1 John 1:19 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Ooh, not just forgiven, purified. That's a cleansing of a cleaning that you can only get when you get through Him and confessing those sins. Purified, pure, no imperfections. Oh, powerful, powerful. See, although Peter denied Christ, the Lord forgave him and made him the leader of the church. That's amazing. He still got to serve. And if you failed, God is available to clean up your life and make you a blessing so you can serve many people. Amen. Worship teams, come on up. So the choice is yours. You can either surrender your life to Him or serve Him and discover the wonderful plan that He has for you. Or, for some who choose not to serve Him, you can rebel against Him forever and just wonder what He might have done. If you live in that rebellious stage, you will always wonder. So when hardship comes, ask yourself, Lord, are You using this in my life to get me ready to be used by You? Are You doing this? Am I in this situation that I am in right now because it's preparing me, training me to serve You in another way? Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Don't be tricked. Don't be deceived. Don't be manipulated. Don't allow that stuff in your brain, because God needs you. He needs you to step in and step up to serve. Serve Him. We're not talking about serving people. We're talking about service to Him. when we get that right, everything else falls into place. We need to commit to being available to serve Him. Some of us don't make ourselves available to serve Christ. Brother, can you do such and such? Such? Well, you know, I got to check my schedule. I don't know if I got time. Sister, can you do such? Such? Well, you know, I don't know if I need to pray about that. I don't know if that's what God called me to do. So, make yourself available to serve Him. Ask Him to work within you in whatever way He desires so that you can be used to maximize your potential, your God-given potential that He gave you in the first place. It's His potential. Your gifts are from Him. Use them for Him. Why don't y'all stand?